Good morning. I always like to emphasize it's morning when I start because it may be afternoon or evening when I'm done. Reminds me a little bit about the visiting speaker that was asked to come, and after he finished preaching, well, you know, he went to the back door and was shaking hands with people on the way out, and everyone was very friendly, you know, said thank you for the message, you know, enjoyed the message and so on, except for one man who was dressed in kind of an unusual green suit. And when the visiting preacher stuck out his hand to shake it, this man said, "Too long. That was entirely too long." He says, "You'll never be back." Well, the visiting preacher was a little bit shocked, but he continued to greet other people who were much friendlier. And this guy in the unusual suit ran around the back of the building and came in the back door and got in the line again. This time he said, "Boring." He said, "That was boring. You'll never be back." Well, he was stunned, but he just kept shaking hands with others. And the guy in the green suit made another circle around the building, came in the back door, went in line. This time when he came, he says, "Boring, boring, too long, liberal. You're a liberal. You'll never be back." Well, he's completed shaking hands with everybody else, and one of the elders there came to him and said, "Well, how did it go?" Well, to be honest, said the guy, he said, everyone was so friendly. He said, except for one, there was one gentleman. He said, "Oh," he said, "I bet I know." Sure enough, he said, that's the guy. He said, "Oh, don't worry about him. He just repeats what he hears everybody else saying." So I'm just telling you that so you'll be careful what you say on the way out. In our first sessions, we were looking at the aspect of spiritual growth, growing saints and fruit-bearing assemblies. And in our session today, we want to look at the aspect of the last days. I really believe we're living in the last days. And there's a great responsibility to be living in the last days, and yet there's a great excitement about living in the last days. How should we live? And if indeed we are the last generation, and I personally believe that we are, then I believe that we should live differently. I think that we should be marked in how we live before the world. I think we should raise our children differently. I believe that we should set our priorities in a different way, if indeed we are living in the last days. And so we looked yesterday afternoon at the aspect of prophetic highlights. And we saw that according to the Bible, in the last days, we would recognize Israel because they would be looking for a Messiah or a king. And Israel has already established a kingdom for a king to come back to. And then it said, in the last days, you'll know, because Israel will return again to animal sacrifices. And again, one of the excitements in Israel today is the return to animal sacrifices. The Bible said that in the last days you'll know because Russia will come against Israel when Israel has set down all their weapons. And they will come at a time when Russia desperately needs food, when they have a need for money, and when they can come and reclaim people that have moved from Russia into Israel and have settled in the desert places. May I suggest to you that there's no other time in the history of mankind where that has ever been true. The Bible said, in the last days you'll know, because surrounding Iraq or Babylon, there will be many great nations. They will make an embargo. There will be two battles. The first battle, all the world will watch and will participate in. The second battle will be a devastating one to Iraq when it will be completely destroyed so that not one man or animal will be left there. And when this one occurs, he said, Israel will be his weapon of war and his battle bow. I think I read to you 11 or 12 articles all within the last several months that indicate that the war in Iraq is not over. If you don't believe me, Time Magazine, this issue, page 19, first article, will document exactly what the Bible has said for 2,600 years. Today, what we want to do is we want to look at what I call the New World Order in the last days. You know, sometimes people say, well, you know, prophecy preachers are all alike. What you do is you read the Bible, you see what's going on, and you just kind of read between the lines. And I don't think that's fair to say about the Bible. It might be true about us as preachers, but it's not fair about the Bible. Because you see, this book that you hold in your lap, this book is 4,000 years old. And it hasn't changed in 1,900 years. The last word was penned 1,900 years ago. And if we were to go back today and read what the Bible says about the last political system, and say, all right, here's what God's Word says. It's on record. This is it. And then if we were to read newspaper articles and magazine articles, and let's just see if they don't agree. And if they agree, then couldn't we say that we're living in the last days? If the Bible says this is the last political power, and the magazine says, and here's what's taking place this year, wouldn't you have to say that we're living in the last days? Maybe that's presumption. Now, some of you will be skeptics. Frankly, I always like it when there's a couple in the crowd. I think it goes back to when I was teaching at the university. I feel like something's missing if someone's not there that doubts what I say. And so I don't mind a skeptic or two. Even a half a dozen kind of makes it fun. But what I hope is that you'll at least be open to the Word of God. That's all. That's all that anyone can ask. Is that a person say, you know, I don't think that we're looking at the last days, but let's just see what the Bible has to say. And so here's my plan. In the first hour, I simply want to read to you what the Bible has to say about the last political system. In the second hour, I want to read these articles. And then the third hour, how long do I have? Too boring, too long, too little. And then, in conclusion, what I want to do is I want to make some personal applications to those of us that are here today. Take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Daniel, the Old Testament book of Daniel. We want to begin our reading in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 36. We simply want to look at a number of scriptures, about four different references that indicate what God's Word records in terms of the last political system. Many of these will be familiar passages to you. We simply want to read them and get them in our perspective as we begin to look at them. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 36. This is the dream, and we will tell its interpretation before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heavens hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of bronze, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not appear one to another, even as the iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days, there's the time frame, and in the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation is sure. Remember yesterday, we were talking about the kingdom of God. And we saw from the Word of God that the kingdom of God will come when Christ will come and rule and reign on planet Earth. The Bible says that he will rule over the house of Israel or Jacob, and of his kingdom there will be no end. But the Bible also says before he can establish that kingdom, there must be the Battle of Armageddon. Joel 3. We read how that all the nations will be gathered together against Israel. And in the nick of time, Christ will come and he'll put his feet upon the Mount of Olives. He'll split the mountain in two and he will make his way to redeem Israel. It'll be a great battle and a great victory. But the Bible says that before the Battle of Armageddon can ever come, there will be 7 years of tribulation. A time when God's wrath and judgment will be borne out upon the earth. And the Bible also indicates that before that 7 years of tribulation can ever begin, Daniel 9:27, the Antichrist, the false Christ, will make a covenant, a peace treaty with Israel. He'll confirm it. It will already be established by other nations, and he will bring Israel into agreement with them. And I believe that before the Antichrist will ever make a peace treaty with Israel, the church will be gone. In other words, the very next thing that could be on God's prophetic scene is the calling out or the rapture of the church. And so when you come to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44 and 45, he speaks of a time when a rock will come, not cut with hands, not a man-made system. And it will grind to powder the other kingdoms of the world. And when this kingdom begins, there will be no end of that kingdom. I tell you, it's going to be a grand thing to be a part of that kingdom, of which there's no end, isn't it? Now look, if you will, at Daniel chapter 7. The book of Daniel chapter 7 and verse 7. Daniel 7 and verse 7. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast. Now he's already described three beasts, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth that devoured and broke in pieces and stamped the residue with its feet, and it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before which there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. In other words, out of this fourth kingdom, there will be another kingdom that will pop forward. And it will have 10 toes, or 10 kings. And then, in the midst of these 10 kings, another horn, another toe will come, and this horn will be the great one in terms of the fact, even though it's small now, it will grow great. It will be the Antichrist. And he will be quite an orator. He will speak great things, and all of the world will follow him. Then notice verse 11. I think for the sake of time, let's go to verse 20. And of the 10 horns that were in its head, and of the other which came up, before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes, a mouth that spoke very great things, whose look was more stout than its fellows, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Verse 24. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them. And he shall be different from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change the times and the laws. In other words, when he comes to power, he will change what we think are basic laws today. It will be a new way of doing things. And I think that will help him to be able to bring all people under one government, and under one economic system, and under one religion. And we will begin to assume away and to sign away some very basic rights to him. And then it says, and they shall be given unto this hand until a time, or 1 year, and times 2 more years, and the dividing of time, or a half a year, in other words, 3.5 years. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. The book of Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea. Now, in the book of Revelation, the sea, the waters, are referred to as being the Gentile powers, the Gentile nations. So he said, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. In other words, I think this particular beast will be one that will come up out of those Gentile powers. You see, there is a false trinity. Just as there is God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, corresponding to them, there is a false trinity. And so there is Satan himself who is opposed to God. There is an Antichrist or an Anti-Messiah who is opposed to the Christ. And then there is a false prophet who would correspond to the Spirit of God. And so this, I believe, is the Antichrist. He will come up out of the sea or out of those nations, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now there are the 10 horns again. Remember, the 10 toes and the 10 horns, they represent 10 kingdoms. And it says, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And then notice verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. Now the earth in Revelation refers to the land of Palestine. I personally believe that this one is a Jew. The first one, we don't know whether it's a Jew or Gentile. There's lots of guesses, and all of them are good and interesting. And I'll let you guess those, because I'm going to be gone when the Antichrist is revealed. And so I really don't care whether he has blue eyes or brown eyes, or one of both. It just doesn't matter to me. But he's got a devilish work that goes on. And then after him will come another beast, and he will come up out of the earth. He will be a Jew. And he has 2 horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. He exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and caused the earth and them that dwell on it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. You see, this first beast, when he comes up, he will fake death and fake resurrection. Now, the reason why I say fake it is because, you see, if you have a false Christ, he will do false signs, not real ones. And God has power of life and death, but Satan doesn't. And so he will have to fake this. But when he has a wound, he will fake death and he will fake resurrection. And the second beast will say, hey, look, you can believe him. You can trust him. Look at the power he has. And people will be willing to give their authority to him. Verse 13, he doeth great wonders so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast that had the wound by a sword and did live. I'll tell you, the significance of this, I think, is very interesting. And we'll be looking at that when we study later this afternoon in Matthew 24 concerning the greatest sign of the end time. Verse 15, he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And it caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell except that he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that understands count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Several weeks ago in Wichita, I had an advertising firm that we have done some video work with call me. So if you've got a few minutes, we want to visit with you. Several of these men are believers. And so I said, well, all right, I'll take a few minutes if it's really important. He said, I think it's important. So as we got together and began to discuss it, they told me about a client who has what's really a decal that can be placed on the body. And it can identify a person. It has just a little electronic device that's already in a little Mylar film. And they said, "How, you know, should we film this? I mean, you know what this reminds us of?" And I said, "I know exactly what it reminds me of. Revelation 13. There will be a day when we're all marked." I said, "I'd film it." I said, "If you won't, I will." Listen, we're not about to stop this. This makes beautiful sense. Recently, a Jewish engineer and a Jewish doctor in Florida announced a new system for helping guard against missing children. And what they propose is at birth, you actually implant under the skin of a child a little electronic device where we can, and these things can actually send out a signal for a period of time. The trouble is you got to repeat this after several years. And just under the skin, you have that. So if someone kidnaps your child, you can actually trace the child with a sound as long as it's within a certain radius. I think that's a marvelous. I think that's a marvelous thing. They propose putting it in the hand or right here by your ear. Because you see, if you put it on your hand, as you walk by the scanning device, you may have your hand in your pocket. But most things, matter of fact, Rockwell International in California already has the system in plant. It's fantastic. You have the device planted right here under your skin. Cosmetically, it looks great. Don't worry about that. And as you walk by, it scans and it tells who goes into the room, how long you're there, what file cabinet you're in, and it clocks you when you come back out. I think it's marvelous. And not only for missing children, but you see, when people grow old, sometimes they forget who they are and where they are. And so they're now proposing that we implant those in older people so we can find them. Well, listen, sooner or later, something like this will take place. In Canada, every cow is shot in the hind end with a little computer chip. Wave a wand over it, the whole history of that cow comes up on the screen. In New York, when you take your dog to get the yearly shot, they now inject not only a vaccination in the dog, but they inject a little computer chip right in the bottom of your dog. So when they have a stray dog, they can find out, they just run the wand over the back of the dog, and on the screen says, here's the owner. It's a marvelous system. Look, it's not saying the technology is not bad. It's just that when these things are coming to pass, there will be a man who will try to gain control of all the world, of all people, through one monetary system, through one political system, and one religion. And folks, I think we're living there. I don't know. I think it's exciting. I really do. Because I'm not going to be here when he wants me to get a mark. Some of you may want to stick around for the tribulation, but I've already got my reservations made. And I plan to leave before the tribulation ever begins. Well, I wasn't going to preach until I read all these. Let's try Revelation 17. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 1. I'm glad that they're having a little trouble with dinner, and that's going to be about 45 minutes late. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels who had seven bowls and talked with me, saying unto me, come here, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great harlot that sits upon many waters. Now here is this waters again. So here is a prostitute, a whore. And she is sitting on many waters. What in the world does that mean? Well, look at verse 15. And he said unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, tongues. So it explains it, doesn't it? So this prostitute is sitting upon all the people of the world. In other words, it's a worldwide phenomenon. Verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And so on, verse 5, and on her forehead a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. In other words, all false religions stem from her. She is the mother. She's the spawning ground of all false religions. I honestly believe that it's describing a one-world religious system when there will be a religion that will gain popularity across the globe, and it will bring everyone together, and she will ride upon the whole world. She'll gain her power by committing fornication, by joining together with the kings of the world. So we'll see religion and politics joining together. Now, remember that everything Christ has, Satan wants. And Christ has a virgin bride, doesn't he? So Satan says, I want a bride. The Antichrist says, I want a bride. So if Christ has his bride, the Antichrist says, well, I want my bride. And instead of a virgin bride, he wants a prostitute. Can you imagine that? And so he'll take this religious system. Folks, I want you to know I'm against religion. Totally against. I can't think of one good thing about religion. I think religion is sending more people to hell than any other thing I know. Religion crucified Christ. I'm not a religious person. But I am a Christian, and there's a world of difference. You see, Christian means a relationship with Jesus Christ. And religion means a whole set of rules. A whole bunch of do's and a whole bunch more don'ts. And the Bible says that religion will never take a person to heaven, but Christ will. And it might even be that there's someone here and you're saying, well, you know, I'm planning to go to heaven because I think that sooner or later, you know, the scale's going to kind of tip and I'll be a little, well, I'm not as bad as you think. Matter of fact, this week I only beat up my wife twice, and that's an improvement on last week. And so, well, bless your heart. Now listen, the Bible says that heaven is obtained only when a person puts their personal trust, their faith, in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Have you ever done that? My friend, if you haven't, then you're not ready for the Lord to come. You may be interested in the Lord coming, and you may indeed be able to recognize that we're living in the last days, but you're only ready if you've ever come to the point where you've confessed your need of a Savior and you receive Jesus Christ, His finished work, His bloodshed, and His resurrection as payment for your sin. And then notice verse 10. There are seven kings. Five are fallen. One is right now. And the other is not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is out of the seven. In other words, this eighth one will come up out of the seventh one and goes into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, shall give their power and strength unto the beast. May the Lord bless to us the reading of His Word. You see, these things were recorded hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago. These things were written. And so when we come back to make sense of these things in view of our time, I don't think it's fair to say, well, you know, the Bible, you know, people just kind of say this will happen and you read between the lines. Listen, God has gone on record. This is the last political system. Here's what it will look like. And here's when it will take place. And so I think our job is simply to find out, are we living in those days? Now go again to Daniel chapter 2 and let's try to put this together. These are the scriptures that we're looking at. Now we want to make some sense of them, and then we want to correlate those with various articles. And I know that the story of Daniel is a familiar one, but somehow I think it's important for us to kind of get some feel for the setting of the story. Remember that Daniel was a Hebrew boy. And he was taken as a captive out of out of his home in Jerusalem, he's taken to a palace far away. And there I believe that he was made a eunuch. And every hope of a Jewish boy was dashed. But Daniel continued to be faithful to God. And Daniel was even brought in among the wise men of Nebuchadnezzar's palace. And at least my way of thinking, I believe that one night in the royal palace, in the royal bedroom, on the royal waterbed, his royal highness had a royal bellyache. Probably from eating royal lasagna. You know what I mean? And his royal highness couldn't get any sleep. And as he's tossing and turning on the bed, he says, look, if I'm not going to sleep, no one else. And he rings the royal buzzer. And all the royal wise men come to his royal highness' side. He said, listen. He said, I have just had a royal dream. And I know it's important because, listen, it wouldn't have gone through my brain if it wasn't important. You know how these kind of people are. And so he said, I want you to tell me the meaning of this dream. Well, the royal wise men, this is 2 a.m, they're rubbing the sleep out of their eyes and they say, all right, you tell us the royal dream and we'll tell you the royal lie, the royal interpretation. He said, now, wait a minute. He said, that brings up a good point. He says, you know, I tell you these important dreams. He said, you tell me some crazy interpreter and never comes true. He said, if you guys are really royal wise men, you ought to be able to figure out not only the meaning of the dream, but the dream. Oh, wait a minute. I said, that's not in our royal contract. Look, our contract says we only have to lie when you tell us the dream. Well, they said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to exterminate every one of you. He gives a death warrant to them. And in the death warrant, it's Daniel is included. Daniel makes a very unusual request. He asked the king, would it be all right if I prayed to the God of heaven? You see, we can't pray in our public schools, but he can pray in a foreign kingdom. That's interesting, isn't it? You know, I have more freedom to pray in a classroom in Russia and read the Bible in Russia than I do in America. I don't know where the Iron Curtain's moved, but I have a sneaking suspicion. And so Daniel says, king, would it be all right if I prayed to the God of heaven? And the king says, sure. And Daniel prays, and God tells him the dream and the meaning of the dream. And in chapter 2, verse 36, here is the story that Daniel presents. He says, king, he says, you saw in your dream, he says, you saw a huge image. And he said, the head was gold. Can't you see the look on the king's face? He said, how did you know? Daniel said, God told me. He said, you saw a huge image, the head was gold. And after the golden head, he said, there were arms and chests of silver. And then he says, there was a belly of and thighs of bronze, and then the legs were of iron. The king, he said, Daniel, how do you know this? He said, well, he says, my God has revealed it. And he said, after the legs of iron, he said, then there were 10 toes, part of clay and part of iron, an extension of those iron legs. And he says, then he says, you saw when the toes were there that a stone came and it crushed the image, it ground it to powder, and that stone grew and became very great. I mean, the king is totally amazed that Daniel has actually rendered the very dream that he had in his bedroom. And so then Daniel says, all right, this is the dream. Now here's its interpretation. He said, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold. Listen, Nebuchadnezzar never heard another word. I mean, he said, wow, Daniel, I like your God. And he said, just the other day, I was looking in the mirror, I said, man, you're a fine king. He said, now say that again. Daniel said, you're the head of gold. Listen, look at chapter 3. What does Nebuchadnezzar do? Builds an image of gold to himself on the plain of Shinar. Where do you think he got the idea? I mean, he says, look, if I'm the head of gold, I mean, I might as well let everyone know. There's no sense for this to be a secret any longer. I've always suspicioned this. Here it is. And remember, he's got a little combo band. He is so proud of this band. Every time he mentions it, he names every musician in the whole band, doesn't he? And he had to bow down when they began to play their little combo number, and a couple of the fellows didn't do it. Hebrews, you know the outcome of that. Well, he says, all right, you're the head of gold. Babylon is the head of gold. But he said, another kingdom's going to come and replace you. It'll be inferior, but it will come. It will be like the arms and the chest of silver. And another one, inferior to that. They will be like the belly and the thighs of bronze. And another one, it will be like the legs of iron. And another one, like the 10 toes. And then the kingdom of God will come when those toes are visible, and God will set up a kingdom of which there will be no end. Now, Daniel chapter 8, and actually in the book of Daniel, it is marvelous that in the book of Daniel, no less than 3 times, he will name the kingdoms, he will number the kingdoms, he'll order the kingdoms. You want to know why? Well, Daniel understood from the first time. But Daniel knew that there would be a slow thinker coming along about, 2,500 years later named Linstead. And I could just hear him saying, Lord, look, I get the picture, but Linstead, he's slow. He's an engineer. Man, you're going to have to explain this probably 3 or 4 times for him. So God explains it over and over again. Here's another one. Daniel 8. Now look what it says in verse 3. But clearly, chapter 2 identifies Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, as the head of gold, right? In 8, verse 3, then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the ram, a river, a ram which had 2 horns, and the 2 horns were high, but the higher one, one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. So here's a lopsided ram. And the biggest horn that pops up, this one comes up last, and one horn is huge, and the other is just kind of a little nubbin. You got to admit, it's an unusual sight, don't you think? At least I haven't seen that one in the zoo lately. And then he says, I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, southward, so that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will, and he became great. So he rules the world. Can I suggest to you that that's the Medes and the Persians? Look at the next verse, verse 5. And as I was considering, behold, the he-goat came from the west over the face of the whole earth, and he touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes, and it came to the ram that had 2 horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran into him in the fury of his power. I saw him come close unto the ram. He was moved with anger against him. He smote the ram, broke his 2 horns. There was no power in the ram to stand before him, and he cast him down to the ground, stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his power. Therefore the he-goat, or the billy-goat, grew very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up 4 notable ones toward the 4 winds of heaven. What a scene. Now here comes a billy-goat. He's got one horn right in the middle of his head. And when he beats up the ram with 2 horns, and it looks like he's ruling the whole world, all of a sudden that horn breaks off. And where that one horn breaks off, 4 pop up. Can you imagine such a sight? May I suggest to you that that's Alexander the Great and the Grecians. And I know what you're thinking. Yeah, you prophecy preachers are all right. I mean, you read between the lines. Can I show you how easy it is to be a prophecy preacher? You've got to stay about 10 verses ahead of everybody else. Look at verse 20. Now read with me. The ram which thou sawest having 2 horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia. Is that clear? I mean, is that simple? You don't have to be a Rhodes Scholar to figure that one out, do you? Look at this one, verse 21. And the rough goat is the king of Greece. May I say that this was written 175 years before Alexander the Great was ever conceived in his mother's womb. See, Bible prophecy, I think it's the easiest thing in the world to do. Every single thing is explained in the Bible itself. And it says this, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas 4 stood up for it, 4 kingdoms shall stand not, or shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. What is it saying? Well, remember that Alexander the Great didn't die in a battle, did he? Remember when he was under 30 years old, he had conquered the world, and he wept because there was nothing else to conquer. And so he went around the world putting on marching shows, and he died a fool. He didn't die in battle. He died in a parade. Got a marsh fever and died. And when they offered his kingdom to an infant son, the infant son said, what would I do with the world? And the 4 generals killed the infant son, and they divided his kingdom. And the Bible predicts that when he was gone, it would be divided into 4 kingdoms. There were 4 generals that divided the kingdom. And furthermore, it says, not in his power or not in his lineage. And indeed, they were not related to him, exactly as the Bible predicted. So, we know that the head of gold was Babylon. We know that the shoulders and arms of silver were the Medes and the Persians. And the belly and thighs of bronze were Alexander the Great and the Grecians. And the next one would be the legs of iron. Now, let's go back to Revelation chapter 17. We did a little work with this yesterday, and we'll complete it today. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 10. Now he says there are 7 kings, so we have to go back to the beginning, and we would say, all right, Assyria, Egypt. The next one is Babylon, and now we join Daniel's day. So Assyria, Egypt, Babylon, Medes and the Persians, Alexander the Great, says 5 are fallen, and 1 is right now. Now who was in power when Revelation was written about 95 or 96 AD? It would be Rome, wouldn't it? So it says 5 are fallen, 1 is. And he says the next one will not come until sometime later. And when he comes, he will only rule for 1 hour, one short period of time. And when he does, out of that seventh one, the eighth one will pop up. And the seven will give their power to him. And he will pop up when there's 10 toes or 10 kings that are obvious for all to see. That's the plan that God has. He has given it to us hundreds of years ago. And I really believe that if Daniel were here today, he'd say, you know, I was alive in the head of gold. I think he'd look around at a revived Europe. You know what I think he'd say? And I think he'd say, you're alive when the toes are coming alive. Let's just take a look at what the Bible says, because the Bible indicates that in the last days, what you would see is that there would be 10 kings, and they would be part iron and part clay. In other words, some kind of a revived form of a Roman Empire. And don't take the words of someone who is prejudiced like myself, but I want to read to you. I will not quote from a single Christian publication. Here's my hometown paper, Wichita Eagle and Beacon. A unified Europe, a truly common market by 1992. Now listen to this. Since the fall of the Roman Empire, there's been the dream of a unified Europe, a revived Roman Empire. The 12 members of the common market plan to integrate their economies by 1992. They will issue a single currency. They will totally deregulate capital markets and end virtually all import and export restrictions on trade among member nations. This revival of the Roman Empire will begin their search and conquest for ruling the world as a revived Roman Empire. Isn't that nice? I mean, we don't even have to say it. The Chicago Tribune. John Glock, this is a Christian publication, isn't it? Well, mostly. If you're a Bulls fan, it might be, but that's about the only reason you'd think it is. Chicago Tribune, here's what they say. European community sees political union by 1992. Now, the reason I emphasize that is because, remember, they started by saying, we're just going to bring our economies together. Dateline Dublin. The European community, until now an economic bloc, committed itself Saturday to a political union by the end of 1992. In other words, by the end of this year, they want to have not only all of the economies together, but they want to be one political power. At the moment, the idea is a blank slate. Even France and Germany, who pushed the idea, could not say what they meant by it. But history is moving so fast in Europe, and the fear for change is so high, that no one meeting here in the Irish capital doubted that the idea would take on a life of its own. And so they passed the resolution to become a political union. And even dozens. This is remarkable. Remember, the Bible says that there will be 10, but then the Bible says that when the Antichrist comes, he'll pull 3 out, and again, it later says there will still be 10. Now, how can you have 10 left over and remove 3? How many did you need to start with? 13. Well, there's a dozen in there right now, and this article says, hey, do you know that there's 5 more countries that want in, but only one will make it by 1993? I think that's interesting. You may not, but I think that's fantastic. We didn't have to be around when they get the 13th one in, but I wouldn't be surprised if there are 13, and I wouldn't be surprised if some of those collapse into maybe one power. U.S. News and World Report, excuse the scar, the airline damaged my baggage on one occasion. U.S. News and World Report, boarding the European bandwagon. The economic union and the political union will be enough to bring the world to peace and prosperity. Isn't that great? I mean, what does the Antichrist promise? He promises coming together as one government, one system, we can have peace and prosperity. And so here they are, boarding the bandwagon. They list the 12 members that are already in. They list 5 members that have made application. And they list 6 others that are hopeful, all wanting in to the one world government. Now, here's my question. The Bible says that the last political power will be a 10-nation federation. That will be a revived Roman Empire, part of iron, part of clay. And when you see those toes come for 1 hour, for one short period of time, then a stone will come and crush the image, strike it in the feet. If it was Christ's first coming, it would have hit the image in the knee, wouldn't it? But when it hits it in the toe, it's in the revived form of it. And it will grind it to powder. And when that happens, the stone will come and there will be no end to it. This is out of the Wall Street Journal, October 23rd, 1991, Expanding Europe. I'll just read a phrase or two. Tuesday's Brussels agreement to merge the European Community and the European Free Trade Association is just as important as the press release says. two economic communities encompassing 19 nations, 380 million people, and a lion's share of the world's wealth have agreed to become one. Now, this is making headlines in the Wall Street Journal. The stage is set for further broadening of free trade. The EC hopes to extend preferential trade agreements to Poland, Czechoslovakia, Hungary, and so on and so on. Now listen to this. To this we say bravo. Breaking down barriers to free movement of goods, capital, and people is the kind of work the EC is best suited to do. If it could tear down more barriers than it builds, Europe's economic future and health is insured. And it goes on to say that the great accomplishments of it. New York Times. As best I know, New York Times is not a Christian publication. Five nations in Europe adopt a unified border. Recently, when I came back through Europe, if you are part of any one of the common market nations, you filled out no paperwork. If you weren't, then you began to fill out all the paperwork. I'll skip some of the issues. You'll be happy to know. This one is fantastic. Atlanta Journal. How close is the New World Order? Now, I mentioned to some of you that I was in Washington listening to the president when he announced the New World Order and the standing ovation by religious broadcasters. A little bit disheartening. But here's what they say. A new world order, a world quite different from the one we've known, a United Nations that performs as envisioned by its founders to bring about peace and prosperity. That's the key word. And the Bible says that the Antichrist will come promising peace and prosperity. And we'll set down all we've got and we'll band to him. And they list seven great accomplishments already of the new world order to bring about a one world system. Now, I could understand if the Bible had never said anything, we would know. We'd say, well, how do you know? But when the Bible clearly states for hundreds of years, this is what the last system will look like, why are we so stubborn to believe that we're living in the last days? Northwest Airlines, 1992 and all that. Within several months, Europe will become the largest consumer market in the world. Is this plan too ambitious? Will it nose out America? Will America fall as a result of it? Well, here's what Israel thinks. Colonel Yehuda Levy, I showed you this yesterday. I said, now, I don't know. I mean, I can see how Europe can come together, but how in the world will the Jews ever accept someone who comes up out of the middle of that? So remember it said in Revelation 13 that a beast will come up out of the sea and another beast will come out of the land and he'll say, hey, you can trust that beast. You know, do what he says. He'll treat you fair. And so they published the special edition, Entering Europe's Charm Circle. Do you see who they're proposing for number 13? I mean, can you believe it? I was so disgusted, I called him. I said, what are you trying to do? As many times as we've sat down and we've talked about exactly the idea that the Jews have rejected Christ, they're going to take an Antichrist, how can you do that? You know what he said? We know America is falling. And we know that power is shifting to Europe. We have no choice. Our friendship must be to Europe. Did you notice in the last peace talks that took place in Spain that America was shifted out of the front seat and the common market was put into the principal and the prime mover spot? And the article, look at this thing. The road to 1992. Just what is 1992 and why should Israel care? And the whole thing is what will Israel have to do to align with the coming power? And the coming power, they say, is Europe. Kansas City Star, their Sunday supplement. Kansas City Star, by the way, is not a Christian publication. Yes, it's Euroman. In 1992, most Western Europe will combine into one big, powerful economic unit that will be the envy of the world and so on. Here's an article. Europe takes another step toward world dominion. That's brave, don't you think? Front page of the Europe paper. The headline attracted me. The new Mr. Europe. Now listen to, here's what he says. He will take over the presidency in January 1993 at what in theory will be the dawn of a new Europe when Europe will rule and control the world. Now, listen, that's their prediction. We don't have to make any predictions. But isn't it interesting that it agrees exactly with what the Bible says? Now, there's still about a dozen skeptics out there, and that's why we can't go to lunch. Forbes magazine. Is this a Christian publication? Okay, now listen to what they say. Few Americans grasp the profound debate over what kind of a union is to be. The outcome matters greatly to our economic future. The dark side of 1992. And in the dark side of 1992, they talk about, will there be one Europe or two? And they answer, there will be only one Europe. And then they say, will there be one currency or many? I'll just have time to quote one line. Ultimately, the move to a single currency is about symbolism and power. Whoever issues the currency will rule and control the world. That's Forbes magazine. Okay, the front page of the European paper. 2 days of destiny. Now listen, this is right off the front page of their paper. Matter of fact, some of you maybe read the Los Angeles Times. And Gene Kirkpatrick said, while America is occupied with the Super Bowl, Europe is making decisions that will affect the destiny of the world. Can you believe it? And during that time, when she wrote that, here's the headlines out of the European paper. 2 days of destiny. Europe stood on the threshold of a historic decision last night, poised between success and failure, creating a new era of peace and prosperity. I mean, that's their exact words. And they talk about how that they've made decisions, and the day after that, here's the front page of the... You're going to wonder what I do besides read the European paper. No turning back. And they say the decisions we made last night are irrevocable. They cannot be turned back as we come toward a one-world government system. Now, I've got to go quicker. You've got 2 ears, so you can hear twice as fast as I can talk. So here we go. The business page, European paper. Look at this. Making history, unique movement as world leaders gather in London. What for? First test of the Eurobank. And they already have the whole thing established. This is the official magazine that was given at the introduction to Europe, called Europe the Master World. And in Europe the Master World, look at this. Inside Europe, single currency, good for U.S. business. My foot is good for U.S. business. Entrepreneur Magazine. This is a gift subscription to everyone who's in the top 5% of the graduating college classes. Entrepreneur Magazine. Countdown to 92. You think this is a Christian publication, wouldn't you? The whole thing. Competing in the new world market, are you prepared? Countdown to 1992. And it tells all the changes that are going to be taking place in this year if you plan to compete in the world market. And I'll tell you what. If you didn't know better, I've underlined the places. It looks to me like you're reading Revelation 13 and 70. It's incredible. Now, telemarketing. This is not a Christian publication. Telemarketing says, the banding together of the world is the greatest boon for telemarketing. The editor of the telemarketing magazine, publisher and editor-in-chief, here's what he says. Practically, how's it going to work? I mean, he said, this is a big boon for us. Practically, how's it going to work? Is Europe actually going to unite and work together as a unified forum? I think that remains to be seen. Now, listen to this quote. A unified Europe will need a leader. Only one overall leader to function effectively if it's going to work. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that they will come to power 1 hour, they'll find a man who speaks great things, and they'll make him the leader. Listen, I think we're right on track, don't you? Look at this. Shreveport Journal. It's not a Christian publication. George Will says, he said, I was in Washington. He said, I was curious. He said, I saw a long line of limousines snaking down the streets in front of Washington's Posh's Hotel. I paused to ask the chauffeur, who's the dignitary? The chauffeur said, the president of Europe. George Will said, I didn't know there was a president of Europe. So I said, I began to do a little checking. He said, fortunately, he's not as potent as his title implies or as he plans to be. But he said, I found out that this man is an appointed official. He's not even elected. But there is a group of men who appoint him, and right now he has 15,000 employees. He said, I looked up his job description. Now listen to this. In quote marks, he says, it's unity. To bring about a perfect unity by 1992 in which a single Europe will be able to compete worldwide. And there's already a president of Europe with 15,000. Do I think he's the Antichrist? I doubt it. I think it just shows that they're looking, they're searching for a man with leadership, aren't they? Now, let's just shift gears just a little bit. And again, I showed you an article. You're going to be glad to know I'm skipping some of these, aren't you? This is the Wall Street Journal. Do you know what it costs to run a full-page ad in the Wall Street Journal? You could probably buy 6 or 7 Big Macs and have change left over compared to... I mean, that's big bucks. They ran this in 5 papers. And this is the Tower of Babel. It's a poster of the ancient Tower of Babel. Now, listen to what they say. The parable of the Tower of Babel and systems integration. The parable is older than writing itself, coming to us from the first murmurings of civilization. I don't think it's a parable, but let's let it get by with that for right now. Yet its lessons seem to be aimed specifically at the late 20th century. In other words, aimed at us. Now listen to this. In Genesis chapter 11, we read of an unnamed people building a great city on the plain of Shinar. to the narrator of this parable, peering across time and desert from his nomadic traditions, these folks were awesomely clever. They all spoke one common language, and because of this, nothing was impossible to them. Get the point? If we could come back to one language, nothing is impossible. The plan of these ingenious people was to erect a tower whose top would reach to heaven. It would be an altar to their own intellect. It would be called Babel, or Gate of God. Remember Nimrod? He said, let us build us a tower. Let us make us a name. Let's extend our hand. We'll touch that. We'll be gods. In the religion of Nimrod, is we are gods. So this article says, but God himself came down, walked the streets of the city, saw their project under construction. This arrogant race angered him. He passed his hand over the city. He cursed it. Now where there had been one language, suddenly there were hundreds. Confusion reigned. Nothing was possible. And so on and so on. And they said, hey, folks, we've got to unite. I mean, if we could get back to one language and one government and one money, everything is possible. And so they publish on the front cover of their magazine the same poster with a modern crane and the 12 stars inverted in the sign of the occult. Now, you call it an accident if you want to, but the show in Canada that aired called Unbounded, Europe Unbounded, said that their sign is 12 stars with the stars either way. Well, then, for the sake of time, we'll... I just want to show you several more, and then I promise I'll quit. Remember we read that there would be a harlot, there would be a religious system, and it would commit fornication with the kings of the earth. Religion and politics would join together. I showed you yesterday the money system, where they're actually trying to bring about some kind of universal money system. It probably won't be by introducing all new money all around the world, but instead they're simply trying to publish the money so that there will be a blank spot on all currency. The United States is among the most stubborn to come to it, but Israel has already subsided. They published their money with, this is Russia money. Matter of fact, this was money that was printed when they took our Bibles off the press. And so they ran Bibles, they stopped our, took away our press, we had no choice. They ran new money with a strip along the side, and now we're back printing Bibles again, I hope. Hong Kong money. Every one of these systems I showed you has a blank spot so that they can put a New World Order mark on it. Why? Because somehow or another they are determined to bring about a one world economy. It may be that's the only way that our economy can survive. So we're watching us go to a one world money system. I look at the New World Order, a one world political system. I look at the New Age movement, and you know what? It's the first religious thing I've seen that's been able to bring Protestants and Catholics and Charismatics and Baptists and Brethren, everything all into one big pot. Muslims and Buddhists, the same way. And so when they run on the front cover a Roman goddess, they say, this is one of our symbols, and the Europe Unbounded program showed her. Did you see the Olympics ceremony? And the goddess made out of ice? Quite a statement they made with a goddess made out of ice, didn't they? So here she is riding a beast. And Revelation 17 said that she would ride a beast. And when she rode that beast and got all the world together, then the political powers would swallow her, devour her, eat her, and then it would be nothing left but the kings, and they would rule 1 hour, and they'll give their power to the Antichrist. And my dear friend, I really believe that before all that takes place, I think Christ will come for those that have trusted in him. Now, some may say, well, yeah, but you know, that was several years ago when that was on the front cover. Well, here's the second stamp ever published by the Common Market Together. And it's the goddess Europe riding the beast with the title, Begging to be Worshipped. Would you call that an accident? And would you call it another accident when Time Magazine, December the 9th, 1991, shows the Common Market as a harlot or as a woman riding on a beast? And they refer, could this be the last system referred to in Revelation 17. They quote Revelation 17 in the Time Magazine article. You know, the only one that doesn't believe it, I find, are Christians. You see, somehow or another, we have the idea that if the Lord comes today, we're going to be cheated out of something. Folks, we're going to be cheated out of heartache and heartbreak, and that's all. If Jesus comes today and we go to be with him, we're going to look back and we're going to see the wave of devastation come across planet Earth. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to say, thank you, Lord, for coming in just the nick of time. Folks, you're not going to miss out on anything, but eternity lost, that's what it is. So today, every one of you make a decision. Are we living in the last days? Is this the last political system that we're watching come? I personally believe that it is. I really think it is. I think it is the revival of the Roman Empire. I think it's It's part of iron and part of clay. I think it's an extension of those iron legs. And if it is, then the Bible says that Christ could come at any moment for those who have trusted in Him. Have you ever trusted in Him? If so, you're ready for the Lord to come. If not, today would be a grand day to get ready. And then the Bible says that this system will come to power. And when they come to power, they will give their power to the Antichrist, to one individual that will bring all the world together under the pretense of prosperity and peace. And then he'll turn and they'll find out he's not a Christ at all, but he's an Antichrist. So today you make a decision. You make a choice. It's either Christ or Antichrist. It's either heaven or hell. It's either eternal life or it's eternal separation from God. What will you choose? Eternal life is only found in Christ. Have you ever found eternal life in Christ? Have you ever received Him as your personal Savior? Those of you that know Him, how will you spend the last hours, the last days of the church age? Living for self or living for God? I think it's a critical decision that we make. I really believe that we are people that are living in the last days. And because of that, I believe that we must live differently, more differently than any people that have ever lived before. And I pray that God will give us the strength and courage in these last days to live lives pleasing to Him. You may be a skeptic here, but you know what? There were plenty of skeptics when Jesus came the first time. You know what they said? Well, they've been talking about the Messiah coming for years. Why would it be in my lifetime? It had to be in someone's lifetime, didn't it? And all the time I have people say, yeah, you know, my grandparents talked about the Lord coming. Well, I say, good for your grandparents. But I'll tell you what, there's going to be a generation that's going to be alive when Jesus does come. And I think it's this generation. Israel's in her place, looking for a Messiah, ready to sacrifice. Rosh is in her place. Iraq is exactly as the Bible describes. And even the last political system, I believe, is getting ready to take place. And I wouldn't be surprised if we're out of here before it ever takes place in its final form. Are you ready? If Jesus were to come today? For those that know Christ, let me read to you a little poem. It's entitled, My Friend, and with this we'll close. My friend, I stand in judgment now and feel that you're to blame somehow. On earth I walk with you by day, and never did you point the way. You knew the Lord in truth and glory, but never did you tell the story. My knowledge then was very dim. You could have led me safe to Him. Though we lived together here on earth, you never told me of the second birth. And now I stand this day condemned because you failed to mention Him. You taught me many things, that's true. I called you friend and trusted you. But now I learn that it's too late, and you would have kept me from this fate. We walked by day and talked by night, and yet you showed me not the light. You let me live and love and die. You knew I'd never live on high. Yes, I called you friend in life and trusted you through joy and strife. And yet on coming to this dreadful end, I cannot now call you my friend. Will someone read that poem to you someday? My dear friend, I believe that we're looking at the end of time and the beginning of eternity. And I pray, oh God, help us to live in accordance with your word. Help us to live pleasing to God, because I really believe that Jesus Christ is coming soon. Are you ready? If he were to come today, may the Lord bless you.